So if I had said something before the scripture, this is what I would have said. Let's locate the prophet Jeremiah. So just in case, sometimes we just lump all the people in the Old Testament together in the Old Testament, and all the people in the New Testament are together in the New Testament. And so you just can pull characters from all over the place. Jeremiah is at a particular point, and understanding the point he's at in Israel's history is important. So there he is in the Old Testament, a prophet of Israel. But we're going to back up before Jeremiah. So Israel, when they enter the Promised Land, and when they stop being a confederation of tribes and they begin being a nation, they are a nation altogether. There is a northern part and a southern part. That becomes important. So it's all together, the United Kingdom of Israel. And there is King Saul, and King Saul reigns for approximately 40 years. And then there's Saul is followed by David, and David reigns for approximately 40 years. And then David is followed by his son Solomon, and Solomon reigns for approximately 40 years. So for 120 years, there is the United Kingdom of Israel. Then in 722, I'm jumping ahead. At the point where, after Solomon, the two kingdoms split into a north and a south. So at that point, when you talk, you're not talking about a United Kingdom of Israel anymore. You're talking about in the north, there are 11 of the 12 tribes, and that's Israel. In the south, which is the larger geographical area, there's a tribe, Judah. But Jerusalem is in Judah. So we spend a lot of time in the tribe, with the tribe of Judah, in the southern kingdom of Judah. So you've got those two kingdoms, and the northern kingdom, Israel, falls in 722 BC. So our history lesson will end shortly, but in 722 BC, the northern kingdom falls, and that leaves us only the southern kingdom, Judah, where Jerusalem is. Jeremiah, the prophet, then, is active from around the year 626 BC to sometime after 587 BC. The 587 being important because that's when the Babylonian Empire comes down from the north and destroys the southern kingdom, destroys Jerusalem, and destroys the temple. So that year is indelibly marked on the people's mind. But that gives you a sense of what's going on while Jeremiah is working as a prophet. He is known as the weeping prophet. And if you read through Jeremiah, and this is true of many prophets, always read all the prophets all the way through to completion. Because when you read the majority of them, you will think these are the most negative people. They don't have anything good to say. And it's largely because they're speaking to situations where there isn't anything good to say or nothing good to hold up. That's what they're trying to say. So a lot of times you can read the prophets and you would say, there's no hope here at all. But if you will read the prophets through to completion, almost without exception, there are maybe one or two. But largely, you will find hope. And you're going to get that today. But up until this passage, Jeremiah has been for a very long time, from 626 to the time when the southern kingdom falls in 587, Jeremiah is basically, through word and action, telling the people that they need to get their acts together. They need to become faithful where they are not being faithful. And if that doesn't happen, then the Babylonians will come, and they will do what the Babylonians eventually do, which fulfills the prophecy Jeremiah has made to them, as far as, I said, if you continue to do this, this is what would happen. So we know, that's the perspective. I just want you to have that background for Jeremiah when we come to that scripture in just a moment, that Jeremiah is prophesying and working at a time when things are absolutely falling apart, to the point where things totally fall apart, where once there was a nation with kings, there is a nation that has been taken over by the Babylonians and much of its population taken away in exile. That's your background. Now, imagine, step away from that for a moment. Imagine you had a dream last night. And imagine in your dream that you had last night that you felt like in some way in that dream, God was communicating with you. And what God was communicating with you was, I want you to be a pastor. I want you to go into ministry. And this is one of those dreams where you don't wake up and wonder what it was you dreamt about. You remember this. And so now this is in your mind. I feel like God's talking to me, and God said something about I should be a minister. But then you get up and you go on with your day because you have lots of dreams. And some of them you remember and some of them you don't. So you're just thinking this is a dream among dreams. You go to work, let's say, and it's break at work, and you're having a conversation with a coworker, and the coworker says, I don't know how you ended up doing this work, but you would make a great pastor. I just feel like I always wanted to say that to you, but I just really felt led to say that today, that you would make a tremendous pastor. So you continue on throughout your day, and then a little bit later on the day, you got a friend, and the friend comes to you and says to you, there's this thing going on, and he describes this thing that's happening in his life, and it's hard. It's like a really hard thing that's happening. And he says, you know, I always feel like when something like this happens, there's just a handful of people that I can trust with it, that I feel comfortable talking to about it. And you're one of those people, and I know you're a person of faith, so I know that you pray, and I respect that about you. And so I would ask that you would have this in your prayers, that you would pray for me and for this situation that I have told you about. So now your day's over with, and you're getting ready to go to bed, but you got a little devotional reading you do right before you go to bed, and you pick up your devotional for the evening, and it says words along this line. Maybe as you read this today, you were feeling that God is calling you to consider going into ministry. Now, assume all those things happened. What might you think is going on? I'll wait. God, coincidence could be happening. You could have gotten someone else's messages. You got in the way of someone else's dream and it came to you instead. Or it's possible that God is talking to you. So my next question to you would be, what if the only thing you considered when making a decision is your belief that God wants you to do something? So when you're deciding what you're going to do, the only consideration you're going to take into account is, does God want me to do this thing or not? Now, you might be saying, well, that would be like the primary thing. But let me give you some things that we often will factor in along with what we think God might want us to do. We might ask ourselves, is this a risky thing? Is this something that's like physically hard or emotionally hard or spiritually hard? Is there something that risks something about this? And I have a certain risk averseness that I might be bringing into this so that if it gets to be too risky, I might not want to do it. Does it make sense? Like, does this thing that I feel like I'm supposed to do, if I was just to say this to someone, would they go, yeah, that makes perfect sense? Or would they go, absolutely not, what are you talking about? That's something we take into consideration. A related consideration, is it potentially embarrassing? Like, do we feel like we're going to be the only ones walking the wrong way? Like the escalator, not just stairs, but the escalator is going down and we're walking up the escalator, and it's hard to not be obvious when you're the one fighting your way up the escalator. And if we're to look at that and say, you know, that's just weird and embarrassing, I'm not doing that. Continuing on with that same strain of thought, if I do this, will people think I've lost my mind? Well, people think I've just completely lost it and that I once was able to think rationally, but now I am crazy. You can factor in none of those things. What if the only thing you could factor in was doing what God is asking you to do or guiding you to do it in the way that God is asking you or guiding you to do it? Now, the reason for asking this is because this applies perfectly to Jeremiah. This is what Jeremiah is all about in this passage this morning. It's about God asking someone to do something and that person responding by simply doing the thing God asks them to do and not taking any other thing into consideration. Because if you had taken any other thing into consideration, you would not have done the thing that Jeremiah does. So there is this long, involved section, but God basically says to Jeremiah that your cousin Hanamel is going to come and he's going to offer you some land to buy. Doesn't really say what to do with it. It just says your cousin's going to come, he's going to offer you some land to buy. Now, I gave you all that background information because this isn't just a case of somebody coming by and saying, got a piece of land. You have to take into account where the piece of land is. It's in the place that the Babylonians are about to run over, and everybody knows it. Now, that's what's going on. But it's this piece of land in his hometown of Anathoth, and what Hanamel's going to say is, you're the next of kin, so you have the right of first refusal. What do you want to do? Then his cousin shows up. Hanamel, as told by God, comes to him. And Hanamel says almost exactly word for word what God tells Jeremiah Hanamel is going to say. So his words are, buy my field in Anathoth, for by law you are next in line and have a family obligation to purchase it. Jeremiah's response to this is, then I was sure that this was the Lord's doing, which is basically, this is what God was talking to me about. This is what he meant. Jeremiah took the circumstances. God said this thing was going to happen. It happened. Jeremiah took that and interpreted it to mean God didn't want just to tell me that this was going to happen. He wants me to buy this piece of property. And so he buys it. Except, remember where Jeremiah is located, where we just placed him into that whole long history. So Jeremiah has just spent the large part of his prophetic career telling people to leave, to stop acting the way they're acting, but then more recently telling them to leave, to get out of there because the whole place is going to be overrun by the Babylonians, that there is no future here, that because of their actions and because of their behavior, the place is going to be torn down, and it will. Jerusalem's going to fall, Judah's going to fall, the temple's going to fall, all that's going to happen. They're going to lose their land. Judah is going to become the new home annex of the Babylonians. And when this battle happens, when the Babylonians show up, this is like if Alabama showed up to play football at the community college, all right? Nobody's going to say, I'm back in the community college. You may hope they do well, but it's not going to happen. Alabama's going to roll. And in the same way, the Babylonians, when they show up, are going to roll over Judah. Judah's got nothing that they can do. And the way this happens, they don't even have to literally roll over them. They just come and set up camp outside the walls of Jerusalem and wait. It's called a siege. And so when you've got a big army and you've got more supplies, you just camp outside and you wait until they don't have any more water and they don't have any more food. And eventually those folks are going to have to come out and surrender to you. That's what's going on. Jeremiah has literally been saying to the people, this is going to be so bad, you should just get out. You should just leave. Don't bother fighting the Babylonians. And I will tell you that the king did not love this. The king was like, why are you telling everybody just to leave? Why would you do that? And as a result, there's a word for that, treason. And as a result, Jeremiah is in prison. You may have noticed that in the description of what's going on. His cousin came to visit him in prison. So not only is Judah going to fall, Jerusalem's going to fall, the temple's going to be destroyed, nobody's going to have any land anymore. He's being asked to buy this land that's going to be worthless while he's in prison. It's at that particular point that Jeremiah takes the action that he takes and does indeed buy the land. And he has more. He says, kind of, forget all that stuff I told you. This is a good investment. This is a really great idea to do this. And I'll tell you why. The reason is because there's going to be a day when we're going to live on this land again, where this is going to be ours, and we will be back here. And you don't want to walk away from that entirely. You want to have your land here. Another way of putting that is that when it looks the least likely that it could ever possibly be good, there's still the possibility that it could be good. Like, when an investment looks like the last thing you should ever do, by any measuring stick, under God's providential care, there's still a possibility that it's an excellent investment. Remember the questions that I said we sometimes use to mitigate our ideas about what it is God wants us to do, and to bring some common sense, if you will. So, was this risky? Well, clearly this is a risky investment. The Babylonian army is outside the gates, literally waiting for the place to fall, and nobody's going to own anything. There's a pretty high risk thing going on here when he buys this land. Is there any common sense to what Jeremiah is doing? Like, the only way there's common sense is if you have this just unwavering faith that it's God speaking to you, telling you to do this thing, and so you do it in spite of what every other measure of common sense would tell you to do. Is it potentially embarrassing? Guess what the crazy prophet who got himself locked up just did? His cousin came selling him some land, and he bought it. That part's the punchline. He bought it. Potentially embarrassing, yes. Could people, rational people looking on, could they look at Jeremiah and say, he is completely out of his tree? All these years of service and all these years of prophecy, he had a nice run, but he has lost his mind. Jeremiah is crazy. Pretty much across the board, every answer there could be yes. All those things, if you considered them, would stand in the way of Jeremiah doing what he did. And yet, he buys the land, and he proclaims God's message of hope in the face of bleak adversity. There is a ton of bleak adversity going on there, and Jeremiah finally reaches that point where he said, but wait. After all the judgment I have pronounced and all the hardship that I've told you is going to be visited upon us, there's hope. There is reason to hang on. A couple of takeaways. First, Jeremiah was challenging the people of his day, and as we read this, this is how the Bible works. When people are being challenged, oftentimes that challenge transfers. So just as Jeremiah is challenging the people of his day, his words and his prophetic actions challenge us as well. What might we do if the only thing we took into account was that we felt that God was calling us to do something, that there was an action God wanted us to take? And what if it was difficult and hard and embarrassing and challenging, this thing that we're being called to take on behalf of God? Jeremiah's action, his decision to receive his cousin and then to buy the piece of land, exhibits the faith that is required in that moment. It is a faith which requires him to defy common sense and buy land in a country where an invading army is sitting patiently outside waiting for what is inevitably going to be happening, which is they are going to own all the land. That's what Jeremiah's faith and trust required him to do in that moment. Second, these people, again, are under siege, and Jeremiah's action is intended to bring hope to them. See, this is the prophet doing a thing that says to them, God has a future for you. You don't do things like buy property unless you believe that there's a future for you. I was talking about this passage with Julie, who's preaching on it and going a slightly different direction with it this morning. But she was talking about how she is part owner of a piece of land in Floyd County, up in the mountains. And part owner meaning there's about 15 family members who have this small piece of land. And it's one of these deals, which is not uncommon in eastern Kentucky. Property is... it's valuable everywhere. It's especially valuable there. And so she said when she's reading this passage, this made perfect sense to her, that the people would find hope in ownership of that property. She has no intention of ever living on that piece of property that they own. Probably the other 14 people who own it don't have any intention of living on that piece of property that they own together. And yet she said, if we were to sell that, if the decision was made to sell that, it would crush me. It would crush me because it's an attachment to the place. It's an attachment to a reality that in some way, that place is always going to be a part of her future. And that's what Jeremiah is communicating to the people. There's going to be hard times ahead. He would never deny that to them. But what he's saying is, you have a future, and your future includes this place. At some point, you will be back. And we will eat here again. We will live here again. People will make families and live in this place again. And I want you to have that hope before you. God still does this. God still does this very thing. You may not have the Babylonian army outside your gates, but you may know what it feels like to be under siege. You may know what that feels like when it feels like all you can do is wait for the next thing to happen. Like when it talks about the other shoe falling, well, what you're dealing with must have 15 or 16 feet, because shoe after shoe after shoe is falling and there seems to be no end of it. And one of your options before you is just to say, I can't deal with this anymore. There's too much of it. There is no way to move forward. And the word from God through this passage is, when you feel under that sort of siege, know that God is with you. Know that there is a future. And it's uncertain what that future might look like, but it will be there, and it will be a future filled with hope. Jeremiah counted on it. Jeremiah staked who he was on that reality, that there would be a future filled with hope. And so can we. Thanks be to God. Amen.